all see me staggering. I promise you I have not been drinking. Thought about it a time or two, but I hadn't. I have had vertigo for the last 2 days, and I still got it this morning to a certain degree, so I'm just very unstable. My head's all over the place, so I'm just having to kind of hold on to the pulpit and try to ride it out the best way I know. Zechariah chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse number 8. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come to you again this morning, thankful for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for those that have come to be in our service. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over us, protect us, keep us safe. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us now to focus our attention on the Word of God. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, you would help me as I try to preach today. Please help me to have clarity of thought and speech, liberty to say the things that I believe you want said. Lord, I do ask that you continue to be with us as a church as we move forward. Not just our church, but churches all over. Lord, we're just in the midst of something that's new to us, and we're trying to do what's right. We don't want to be foolish. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom to know what to do and how to do it, when to do it. Help us not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in you with all of our heart. And God, we ask you to protect us, because we know that ultimately, at the end of the day, if you don't protect us, we'll not be protected. So, Lord, we trust you and put our lives and our health in your hands, and know that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And we'll give you praise for this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the verses that we just read, the Lord tells Zechariah the prophet that a man named Zerubbabel, who was instrumental in laying the foundation, would also finish the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple that had been destroyed years earlier whenever the people of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity. And so really this passage is a passage of encouragement. It's one that should have encouraged the Jews about their future. It should have assured them that irregardless of the obstacles, the setbacks, the hurdles, the trials, the tribulations, God would fulfill his work. And I believe that's how it needs to be with those of us who are saved. Because of the Bible, because of the Word of God, we should live with assurance in our heart, knowing that irregardless what we have to go through, in this day or any day in the future, and irregardless what goes on in the world around us, our God is still in control, and his will be done. We should live with that assurance as the people of God. But in verse number 10 of this passage, the Lord asks a question. The Lord says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" And in the context, this is likely, I can't say for sure, but it's likely a reference to those who look down on the seeming small steps and efforts that had been made thus far in the rebuilding project. But God asked the question, who hath despised the day of small things? And that question is the basis or the foundation for today's message, a simple but important message I have titled The Danger of Despising Small Things. The Danger of Despising Small Things. And I want to begin by saying we live in a time when many people, maybe even most people, hold the belief bigger is better. That's their mindset and their philosophy about things in life. Far too often, small things are despised, completely ignored, and deemed inferior. I think in the Bible of a good example of this mentality, that is in the story of David versus Goliath. Those of you who've been in church in your life know that Goliath was a massive man. If our interpretation of the measurements are correct, he was over 9 feet tall. By anybody's standards, that's a big man. Amen? Over 9 feet tall. When he came out onto the battlefield and he saw little David coming toward him with just a sling and some stones in his hand, the Bible says that Goliath disdained him. That means he despised him. He looked down upon him. He did not deem him a worthy opponent. Goliath sized him up, so to speak. And he considered him to be inferior because of his size. And that is the mentality, again, that a lot of people live with. People and things are constantly in our world judged by their size. And unfortunately, this same mentality prevails even amongst Christians in things that are spiritual. People today, oftentimes, Christians I'm talking about, equate size with spirituality. They think that if something is big, then that means it's spiritual and has more of the presence of God than something that is small. For example, there are Christians this country over that will pass by a small church and go to a big church because in their mind, bigger is better. They think that because it's a bigger church with more people and more activity and more function and things going on, that it's more spiritual and has more of the presence of God than a small country church out in some community. And oftentimes, nothing could be any further from the truth. But that's people's mentality. Even about spiritual things, bigger is better. And you see this also demonstrated in going to revival meetings. And I know that seems like something that's sort of falling by the wayside nowadays. It's hard to get people to go out and go to revival meetings in different places and things like that. But I tell you what I've seen through the years many times. I've seen people that will drive hours. I'm talking about hours and hundreds of miles to go to a big church where they're having a big revival meeting that's got a big-time preacher, and they're going to have in some big-time speakers and big-time singing groups and all sorts of big stuff going on. They'll drive hours and hours and hundreds of miles to go to that, but they won't go 2 miles down the road to a little country church when they have revival meeting. You know why they do that? Because in their mind, bigger is better. They believe that that place with those people and those activities are more spiritual. Or as Paul says, they suppose that gain is godliness. They think more is better, bigger is better. That is the mentality they live by, even as Christian people. And that is really, really sad. And what I want to do in this message, Lord willing, is use the Bible. The Bible is your authority, and this is going to matter to you. If you don't care what the Bible says, it's not going to matter. Because I'm going to use the Bible. I'm going to use what God says in His Word to show you the danger or the peril in despising small things. And the first passage of Scripture that I want you to turn to is 1 Kings chapter 19. Going to look at some different passages, so please keep your Bible handy and turn along with me. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. The first thing that I want to say this morning, the first danger of despising small things I want to give you is that it will cause you to pass by the presence of God. It will cause you to pass by the presence of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but in this chapter we read of a time when Elijah had an encounter with the Lord. He got to experience the presence of God. And you have to understand, in the context, Elijah at this point is depressed. I mean, he's got to mully grub something awful. He's down in the dumps. In the previous chapter, he experienced a great victory over the prophets of Baal. But then in the very next chapter, verse 19, the beginning of this chapter, you see where Jezebel, that fine woman of God, Ahab's wife, threatens the life of Elijah. And Elijah gets discouraged, he gets distraught, he runs off and he gets out up under a juniper tree and he makes the request for God to end his life. That's how down in the dumps he is. This great man of God, which shows you that anybody can get discouraged, amen? It doesn't matter how godly, how spiritual you might be, how close of a walk you have with God, anybody can get down in the dumps. Anybody can get discouraged. Elijah is so discouraged that he asks God to end his life. That's where he's at. And it's in this condition that Elijah has this encounter with the Lord. And I want you to look at what we see here. Start in verse number 8 with me. 1 Kings 19, verse 8, the Bible says, "And he, Elijah, rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." You know why Horeb's called the Mount of God? Because that was a place where God met with people. And he's going to do it again at this time. But he goes to Horeb, the Mount of God. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And Elijah said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword.'" Was all that true? Absolutely. That's exactly what they had done. They had forsaken his covenant, thrown down his altars, and slain the Lord's prophets with the sword. And then he says, Elijah says, "And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Was that true? Now, that part wasn't true. It was true to Elijah from his perspective. That's how he felt. He felt like he was the only prophet that was still standing for God. But that wasn't reality. If you look on down at verse number 18 in this chapter, you find that there were actually at least 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But sometimes when you're in the midst of hardship and persecution, you're in the pressure cooker of life, it causes you to think in a way that's not right. You have thoughts that are not true. And that's where Elijah's at. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on him here because he, again, is a discouraged man. He's down in the dumps. He's going through a hard time and his thinking is not exactly as it needs to be. So he says, "I'm the only one left." But here's what God said, verse 11. "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold," now watch this, "the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Notice that, a great and strong wind rent the mountains. You know what it means, the word rent? It means to tear. So we're talking about a wind so great and so strong that it's tearing rocks. You understand what I'm saying? Now that's a strong wind, brethren. When it's tearing rocks, and that's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. You believe the Bible? That's what it says. That this great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Here it is. But the Lord was not in the wind. Y'all see that? Big strong wind. I'm talking about something big here. The Bible says a great wind, strong wind, so powerful that it's breaking the rocks, tearing the mountains. That's not where God was. He wasn't in that. The Bible says, "And after the wind, an earthquake." There's something shaking the ground. An earthquake. But look at what it says. The Lord was not in the earthquake. That's not where God was. Verse 12. "And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. There's a strong wind, there's an earthquake, there's a fire, and God's not in any of that. Did none of it. And then, all of a sudden, the Bible says in verse 12, after the fire, a still, small voice. You see that? You know what it doesn't say after it says a still, small voice? It doesn't say that God wasn't in that still, small voice. You know why it doesn't say that? Because that's where he was. God was in that still, small voice. Telling you one of the dangers of despising small things is it will cause you to pass by the presence of God. Whenever a person goes to church or goes to the Bible, they don't always need to be looking for something big. I've seen these people so often when they come to church, it's like they want to see the fire from heaven fall. And if there's not a whole lot of hoopla going on, singing and shouting and dancing and all kind of music and somebody getting up and screaming from the top of their lungs and running around the building, they leave thinking, man, that was a dead church. God wasn't there. They're always looking for some big experience, some great big movement of God. When you come to church, you don't need to always be looking for something big. You need to be listening for the still, small voice of God. I tell you what I believe. I believe we've got so loud some of our churches that we can't hear God. That's what I believe. We've got so much noise, so much racket, so much movement, so much extra stuff going on that we feign as the presence of God that we're actually not able to experience the presence of God. God's not in all that big giant stuff that's shaking and moving. He's in that still, small voice. Whenever you go to the Bible, you know what you need to do? Go listening for that still, small voice. When you open your Bible and read the Word of God, you're always looking for something big, something awesome to happen, some great thing just to jump off the page to see some great truth you've never seen before? Or do you just go in faith listening for that still, small voice? That's the way we should approach church. That's the way we should approach the Bible. That's how we should approach the presence of God. Not always looking for some big show and demonstration. If that's how you approach things, I promise you there'll be many times in your life when you will pass by and completely miss the presence of God. I mentioned last Sunday in Sunday school that I had the privilege last Saturday, not this Saturday, just went by the Saturday before that, I had the privilege to lead a man to Jesus Christ in the parking lot of Andalusia Ford up here in town. You know what that was? That was the presence of God right there in that parking lot saving a lost soul. That's what that was. There were no big lights that went off. Nobody blew a big horn sounding a siren, at least not down here anyway. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Isn't that what the Bible says? They get excited in heaven when people get saved. I wish to God we'd get excited down here when people get saved. Amen. Up in heaven, they get excited. There's a celebration in heaven. But there was no big lightning bolt from heaven. Nobody sounded an alarm or anything like that. Just a still, small voice of God speaking to the heart of a man through the Bible. And right there in that parking lot, he bowed his head, closed his eyes, and trusted Jesus Christ. And now he's on his way to heaven. Nothing big and flashy. Just that still, small voice. And I'm glad I got to be a part of that. I don't want to miss the presence of God because I'm looking for something big all the time. Don't despise small things. Number two, got to move on. Go to 2 Kings now. 2 Kings chapter 5. Another danger, peril of despising small things, is that it can prevent you and others from experiencing the power of God. It can cause you to pass by the presence of God, but it can also prevent you or other people from experiencing the power of God. And all of us need God's power in our life, amen? We all need it. But if your mindset is always bigger is better, I can tell you there'll be times when it will prevent you from experiencing the power of God in your life. You have an illustration of that here in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, we're not going to read this whole passage. We don't have the time. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." That means he's in charge of the army that belongs to the king of Syria. That's what that means. And the Bible says he was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. The Bible says he was also a mighty man in valor. That means he was a very courageous and brave man. So he's a great leader. He's important to his master. He's an honorable guy. Look, verse 1 says, but he was a leper. He was a great man, but he had a problem. Leprosy is a problem, amen? If you know anything about leprosy, you know that it generally ends in a fatality. You wind up dead the vast, vast majority of the time. It's a terrible thing to have. So this man at this point in his life, what I'm telling you, is on borrowed time. He really is. He's a leper. He's got a whole lot of things going for him from a worldly perspective, but physically he's in trouble. He's got a limited amount of time left on this earth. So he's in a tough spot. The Bible says in verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel." Look at it now. A little maid. It's interesting, the Bible says a little maid. It could have left that word out, right? Could have just said they brought back a maid. Nowadays, you can't say stuff like, you can't use descriptive terms in describing people anymore. If you do, you're called a racist. Y'all notice that? I mean, really and truly, if you mention a specific thing about a person's color or about their height or their weight or anything like that, you just get nailed to the cross for stuff like that nowadays. But the Bible says here, it points out specifically, God wanted you to know this was a little maid. Just a little young lady. She's just a little servant girl. She's been taken captive and she's been brought out of the land of Israel, and now she's a little servant girl. And the Bible says she waited on Naaman's wife. What a coincidence. You got a man here who's on borrowed time. They bring back this little maid. And who is she serving? Naaman's wife. The man who's living on borrowed time. Now look at verse 3. "And she," the little maid, "said unto her mistress." And she didn't have to do this. She could have kept her mouth shut. She could have thought, hey, these Syrians went over there and got me and brought me here. I'm a slave. I'm not going to help them. But that's not what she did. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord," talking about Naaman, "were with the prophet that is in Samaria." You know who that prophet is? That's Elisha. We just read about Elijah. This is Elisha. She says, "I wish that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." That's what the little maid said. The little servant girl said, "Hey, I know somebody there that could help him." Now look at this. Verse 4. "And one went in and told his Lord," told Naaman's Lord, which would be the king, "saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." They go into the king and say, "Hey, you know that little maid that we brought out? This is what she said. She said there's somebody there that can actually help Naaman, that can heal him of his leprosy." You know what that king could have done? Because remember now, this is just a little maid. He could have sized her up and thought nothing of her and completely ignored her message because she's just a little maid. I'm not going to listen to somebody like that. Who is she? Because again, oftentimes people deem those that are smaller as inferior. Many times they'll blow them off and completely ignore them. And that's exactly what the king, hey, he's the king, he's the main man. And he could have thought, "I'm not going to listen to what this little girl's got to say. What does she know?" But he hears the message. And look at what it says in verse 5. "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." And we're going to just skip on down. Naaman is sent. He meets Elijah. Elisha. Elisha tells him what to do in the beginning. He's not really excited about it. Kind of gets upset, but his servants talk to him, tell him what he needs to do. And look at verse 14. The Bible says, "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." You know what that was? That was the power of God that healed that man of his leprosy. Y'all know where all that started? With a little maid. That's where that started. Do you know if that king had brushed her off because she's just a little maid, Naaman would never have experienced the power of God in his life. I'm telling you, if you despise small things, you're always looking for the big thing and looking to the big people and the big names, there'll be times that it'll keep you. And maybe people in your own family, or people that are important to you, from experiencing the power of God. That's something that we all need. We need the power of God. If we're not careful, we'll prevent our own selves and others from experiencing that power. I think of an illustration in the New Testament. We're not going to take the time to read this. There's a story that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's one that most of us have heard since we were in Sunday school as little children. It's one about the feeding of the 5,000. Y'all know the story? In John's Gospel, John points out that the person who gave the bread and the fish to the Lord, that he transformed to feed over 5,000 people, was a little lad. Y'all ever notice that before? Just a little lad with a little sack lunch that his mama fixed for him. And that's what Jesus took. Jesus tested his disciples and asked them, "Hey, you know, we got all these people here, they need to be fed." Some of his disciples spoke up and said, "Look, man, all we got here is just a little fish and a little bread that this little lad's got." You know what Jesus could have done? He said, "That little kid, that little sack lunch, that ain't enough to take care of this. I'm not going to worry about him." Do you know what he did? He took that little boy's little lunch, and through the power of God, he performed a miracle that all of us have been hearing about since we first went to Sunday school. Fed over 5,000 men besides their women and children. That's the power of God, amen? Where'd that thing? Who was responsible for helping all those people experience the power of God? Just a little lad that gave his sack lunch to the Lord. He surrendered that to him, and the Lord took it, fed over 5,000 people. One reason why I brought that up is because many times through the years I have run into Christians who think that they cannot be used by the Lord. They have that in their mind. They believe that because they're limited in their resources or because they have limited abilities. And oftentimes this is what Christians are bad about doing. They look at other Christians and they compare themselves with other Christians that they see God using, or at least they think in their mind God's using. They see these great gifted people, these talented people, and they think, "Man, that can never be me. Just look at me. I just don't have to offer what those people have to offer. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the resources. I have just a small amount." And because they think in their mind that they don't have much to offer, they don't ever surrender what they have to the Lord. They hold on to it. And you know what that does? That prevents them and other people from experiencing the power of God. You know what the Lord told Paul when he was praying about that thorn? He said, "It's in weakness that my strength is made perfect." That's what God said to him. "It's in weakness that my strength is made perfect." Listen, it doesn't matter how limited you think you are in your resources. It doesn't matter how ungifted you see yourself or how few abilities you think you have. If you'll take that small amount that you have and you'll give it all 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be amazed at what the power of God can accomplish, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Take what you have, however small it is, and give it to Jesus. Amen. Despising small things will cause you to pass by the presence of God. It can prevent you and others from experiencing the power of God. And I want to say last of all, and this is really important. Despising small things can cause big problems for the people of God. It can cause big problems. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to show you a principle that you find throughout the Bible. Proverbs chapter 24. One mistake that people, including Christians, often make is thinking that a small amount of something wrong cannot have big consequences. That is a bad mistake to make. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse number 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. The Bible says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So this is a lazy person. He's slothful. And he's a person that, because of his laziness, has never gained the understanding that he needed. But he goes by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And this is what he sees. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You know what he sees? He sees a big mess. There's thorns all over the place. Stuff growing that's not supposed to be growing. The stone wall is all broken down. Verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. He learned from what he saw, in other words. This is what he learned. Yet a little sleep. Y'all see that? A little sleep. Now hear me. Sleeping is not wrong, is it? To go to sleep is not a sin. When sleeping is wrong is when you're sleeping when you ought to be awake. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's the only time sleeping is wrong. It's when you're asleep when you ought to be awake. And this is the idea here. It's somebody that should have been up and working and taking care of his vineyard, doing the things he's supposed to do, but he's a slothful man. He's sleeping. So he says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He says, just a little. But that little stuff begins to pile up over time, doesn't it? You sleep a little bit today when you ought to be working, and something happens, and then the next day, because you're lazy, you sleep a little bit more, and the next day you sleep a little bit more. And it's just a little bit. So you think, well, I'm just catching me a nap. I'm just sleeping a little bit. It's not really all a big deal. But you just keep on with the little stuff, the little stuff, the little stuff. But that little stuff will begin to pile up over time. And there'll be consequences. It doesn't take a whole lot necessarily to cause big problems. A little can do a lot of damage. Solomon said it's the little foxes. Y'all hear that? The little foxes that spoil the vine. He also said this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen now. He said, one sinner destroyeth much good. That's what he said. One sinner. It doesn't take a whole lot of sinners. Just one sinner that's not kept in check can mess up a whole lot of his good. Y'all ever seen that happen before? I've seen it happen in churches. I really have. And that's unfortunate. It's a horrible thing. I've seen it in churches many times where just one person gets out of line and they start causing problems and they won't be put in check by the pastor and the people in that congregation. And I've seen an entire church destroyed because of one problem. One person. One sinner not kept in check. That's all it takes to destroy a whole lot of good. In the New Testament, The Bible says that our tongue is a little member. That's what it says. Compared to other parts of the body, your tongue's just a small member, right? If you know what the Bible says about your little tongue, it said it defiles your whole body. That's what it says. That little tongue. Anybody in here besides me ever let that thing get you in trouble before? That tongue can get you in a world of hurt in a hurry, can't it? I mean in a minute. The thing about saying something is once it's said, you can't ever take it back. You can regret it for the rest of your life, but once it's out, you cannot take it back. The damage is already done. The tongue is a little member, but it defiles the whole body. Now go to the New Testament. I'm going to give you a couple of verses here and we'll be done. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. How does this apply to the people of God? See, this principle of despising small things doesn't just work for the bad, it also works for the good. Or it doesn't just work for the good, it also works for the bad. What I mean is if you look at something bad that's small and you despise that in the sense that you think, hey, it's no big deal. It's just something small. It's insignificant. It going to hurt anybody. It's not going to cause me problems or anybody else problems. I mean, after all, it's little. How much damage can it do? If you despise those small things, I'm telling you, it can cause big problems in your life. Get you in a lot of trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Really, the whole chapter, Paul is addressing somebody in the church at Corinth that was fornicating. That's what's going on. Somebody in that church that was fornicating. And Paul addresses this matter in talking to the church. And I want you to look at what he says in verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven. Now, leaven in the Bible is likened to immorality right here, and it's likened to false doctrine in the book of Galatians. Paul says that a little bit of that leaven is all it takes to leaven the whole lump. You know what he said in the beginning of this chapter when he was dealing with the person that was fornicating? He said that church, that person should be put out of the church. Y'all ever read that before? He said they ought to be put out of the church because they're fornicating. They won't get married, they won't do right, they're fornicating. He says put them out. Why did he say they needed to be put out? Because Paul was just some big, mean, hateful person? Is that what it was? Verse number 6, he told you why it had to be put out. Because a little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump. It wasn't everybody in the church that was fornicating. Y'all understand that? It was one person. And here's the problem we get in. We find out that there's one person or a couple of people in the church that's living in immorality, and this is our minds, that we despise small things. Well, it's just one person. It ain't going to hurt our church. It's not going to cause us any problems. Everything will be all right. Let's just sweep it under the rug and act like it's not going on. Because it's just one person after all. And I mean, how much damage can one person do? Well, Paul told you that one person fornicating can mess up the whole church. Isn't that what he's saying? That little bit of leaven can mess up the whole entire lump. He said the reason those people have to be put out of church is because they'll mess the whole church up with their immorality. Y'all follow what I'm saying? You despise little things, it can cause big problems. I mentioned this one. We'll stop here. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Leaven represents immorality. It also represents false doctrine. The whole book of Galatians, just about the whole book, Paul is addressing false doctrine concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were some people that had come along after Paul had gone through Galatia and preached a true gospel, and they had started preaching a false gospel, telling people they had to keep the law to be saved and keep the law to stay saved. So he's having to address this false doctrine, because guess what happened? Those people in those churches of Galatia had accepted that leaven of false doctrine. You know what had happened? It spread, which is what it does. It spreads. And he mentions the same thing here about this doctrine that he did about the immorality. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Look at the words. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know why you can't overlook those small things that are wrong? Because those small things spread and cause big, big problems. Even something like false doctrine. Again, I've seen that stuff through the years where somebody will come into a church and they'll start teaching just some doctrine, not a whole bunch of false doctrine, just a single doctrine that is wrong. They'll begin teaching it in a Sunday school class, or spread it amongst the congregation, teaching people that false doctrine. And when that's not dealt with, you know what happens? It spreads like leaven in that lump. And before you know it, the whole congregation is messed up by the false doctrine. You cannot overlook something that is wrong just because it's small. If you despise those small things, it will eventually cause big problems. I'm going to say this and I'm going to be done. There are a whole lot of Christians right now whose lives are in a big, big mess. You hear what I'm telling you? Big mess. And it didn't start with something big. It started with something small that they didn't deal with. And it spread. And now their whole life is in a mess. There are churches that were at one time in really good shape. There in Galatians chapter 5, Paul said to those Galatian Christians early on in that chapter, he said, who did hinder you? He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Those churches there had gotten messed up because somebody came in with a little false doctrine and they didn't deal with it. And it spread throughout all those churches and they were messed up. There are churches right now that at one time were good churches, going in the right direction, doing the things God wanted them to do as a church, and now they're all messed up because of something that started small. You cannot overlook small things. There's many an alcoholic right now that would give everything they own to get off alcohol. And you know where that started? With one drink. There's many a person right now that's hooked on dope. It wishes to God they'd have never took that first pill or smoked that first joint. Their lives are in shambles. You know why? Because they smoked one or they took one. It starts with something small and it grows to something big. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning thankful again for the opportunity to be here, thankful for the Word of God and the truth. Lord, please help each one of us, I pray, to take to heart the things that we've heard. And most of all, help us to apply them to our lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.
Page number 305.